Broadcasting live from atop the Rocky Mountains, the crossroads of the West. You are listening to the Liberty Roundtable Radio Talk Show.
Live and on your radio, ladies and gentlemen, this is New Year's Eve Day, January 31st, in the year of our Lord, 2022. We are live. The supreme law of the land, the Constitution, is our guide. The checks and balances are brilliant and one of the great solutions. We reject revolution, we stand for peaceful restoration, and most importantly, we stand with God, family, and country. Chris Carlson with me for the two-hour bonanza, ladies and gentlemen. Hard-hitting talk always at your fingertips. And we want to talk about year-end in review. Joel Skousen, worldaffairsbrief.com, put out his year-end review. We want to do the same. He calls his nation in decline. Sadly, we agree, Chris.
Yep, nation in decline. And he doesn't have a whole lot of positive news for us going into the new year. Although I don't want to characterize Joel Skousen as a pessimist so much as an optimist, but more of a pragmatist. Let's put it that way. He's like you and me, Sam. He's not naive to the reality of what is happening to us. But on the same point, he's not going to try to paint a rosy picture, because I think we're all, the righteous, the wicked, and everybody in between, we're about ready to pass through the tribulation that was reported in the scriptures, specifically in Matthew 24 of the New Testament. But he talks about our nation is in decline, and that is very obviously evident, and I would concur with that. But he does talk about the fact that last year Roe versus Wade was overturned. That was a good thing. There were some gun restrictions that were overturned as well. And he talks about a beleaguered Christian baker, which I'm not exactly sure what that was. But anyway, he says that there are some bright spots, you know, but don't get overly optimistic. In regards to those bright spots, I say, as I said last hour, sometimes those small victories can serve to advance the globalist agenda because they give us a sense of false hope. And I hope that people don't get complacent just because they see a few successes here and there, Sam. We still need to be vigilant. We still need to prepare. Talk about preparation a little later, hopefully, if we get to that. But he says, you know, continue to prepare. There's still a window of opportunity. In fact, his son, Andrew Skousen, does a segment at the end of the World Affairs Brief, that is a weekly newsletter that Joel sends out that we've talked about many, many times. He talks about there being still a window of about 4 years of opportunity going into the future where we can still get our food storage, still get our preparations in order. And I think that's optimistic. I think that's hopeful. And that's something that, of course, you and I have been doing for a lot longer than, you know, just recently. I've been doing it for 22 years. But anyway, let's talk about the end of year review. He talks about these were narrow victories, the ones I just mentioned. But, you know, the future is not going to be any better. In fact, it'll be worse. He talks about there are no winning strategies when so many people have become corrupted by irrational and evil schemes that combined with vote fraud. So that 1-2 punch whammy does not bode well for conservatives in this country because of the vote fraud issue and because we have degenerated. Even conservatives have degenerated. Look at what Donald Trump and Carrie Lake did recently at Mar-a-Lago. Are you aware of the promotion of homosexuality that they the little
Sadly,
party they
I
had
am,
in Mar-a-Lago?
Sir.
So, you know, those are supposed to be our standard bearers. You know, one in Arizona and one over the nation. Nah, not my standard bearers. So, I mean, even conservatives are falling into this trap of tolerance. And the only group now in this country, Sam, that I see that is not tolerated are white male Christians. And he talks about that extensively. And then I talk about, you know, the point we're at to where we have basically abandoned Christian principles. I say the problem is that we have fallen from grace and that we don't even know it. See, it's one thing if you know that you're in a sinful state. It's another when you believe that you're doing just fine when in fact you're not, Sam. And that's the problem, because the first step to reformation is acknowledging that you have a problem. But if you don't ever get to that step, then you'll never get to the next steps.
Yeah, that's for sure. We talk about true conservatives have fought battles this year, and they have won against impossible odds in the repeal of Roe versus Wade. You know what? Striking down some of the restrictions. You know what? And focusing on a beleaguered Christian baker and helping him. But we're still losing the war, folks. Look, I appreciate that we got Roe versus Wade overturned. It's better than not overturning it. But now they literally are doubling down and moving abortions to pills that they send across state lines. Abortion medication, whatever you want to call it, death pills. They're now literally having states stand up and codify abortion. They've now codified marriage at the federal level, perverted marriage, which means abortion and everything resulting from those, quote, perverted marriages downstream will eventually be included. So on one hand, they gave us a little win. But I submit to you that that win is short-lived because the American people are not moral enough or religious enough to stand up. It's a good win. I'm not doubting the win. I'm grateful for it. But look, even the states that are supposedly pro-life are struggling to stay pro-life right now because the American people have been deceived for decades over this battle, and they've been propagandized and manipulated into believing things that aren't true. We're talking about intellectual corruption, Chris.
Yeah, intellectual corruption, spiritual degeneration. And he does talk about the churches, including the one that you and I belong to, Sam, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He says that most people are followers of leaders in business, entertainment, news networks, universities, and even churches. And those churches have fallen headlong into soft thinking. Think about that, soft thinking. And I concur with him 100% on that. He goes on to say the dangerous agendas promoted nonstop by the establishment are being embraced by these soft-thinking churches. And then I add to that, even the Christian churches, as Joel points out, are off track. Sin, it seems, has become, it's almost as if sin is a virtue nowadays, Sam. I don't know if you've noticed this. It's almost like it's a stepping stone towards feeling the Savior's love. You know, you have to sin in order to receive that forgiveness, which, you know, they nowadays in the churches, they say comes free. You know, it's what he died for on the cross so that he could extend his love to us. So it's almost as if we embrace sin because we know that then we can feel Jesus's love and forgiveness as a result. And instead of trying to avoid it like the plague, we're actually almost embracing it. Did that seem to be your perception as well, Sam?
I think that's true. We also kind of have this idea that sin is a relative discussion. It's not really defined by God. It's defined by the churches, the leadership, or we, or whatever. And we seem to justify our sin before God. And we justify our sin by pretending that it's okay because. Let me give you an example. I can promote gay and lesbian, bisexual, transgender, whatever agenda. Because you know what? I need to be kind. Jesus told me to be kind. I got to be kind and loving and gentle and patient and forgiving and respectful. And so all these things require that I back gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. Okay, now that's the lie, see? But I've fallen for that lie and justified my sin, justified backing that behavior almost at the altar of God, suggesting that that's the better, the more righteous way than if I were to reject gay, lesbian, bisexual. See, if I reject it, then I'm kind of a hard, evil.
Hard, yeah. You're the bad
Christian.
Guy.
I'm the bad guy. And so, see, following God directly is the bad guy mode. Following God in a perverted, justifiable relativism way is the only way. And that's where then the tolerance ends. We're tolerant in any road to sin. We got to be kind and loving and patient. But the real road that God set forward, if you're on that road, you're the enemy. And so that's how they backed into this dishonesty. And many, many, many people have fallen for these lies. It started back in the 1960s in the universities. The churches are kind of Johnny-come-latelys to this psychotic view, Chris.
Yeah. And if, you know, if you call people out, not that I call people out necessarily, it's not my position to judge, but, you know, as a friend and people and a person who loves humanity, Sam, I'm very concerned about the level of sin. But if you call people out, they say, oh, he who is without sin cast the first stone. They love that scripture. And I believe that if we understood the context of that scripture when Jesus said, "He who is without sin cast the first stone," we will probably have a little different perspective on that. Because one of the most loving things you can do is call people out on their bad behavior, Sam. Because you're
yeah,
really
so I'm going to call Chris out a little bit and make a point here, folks, just to be real. Ready? Sorry, Chris, I got to do this, but I will, and here's why. Chris says, "I don't want to judge. I don't judge. It's not my place to judge." We've been told that lie long enough as well. It's true I shouldn't judge Chris Carlson's heart, and it's true that I shouldn't judge Chris Carlson's behavior, because I don't know what drives that behavior. However, I have every obligation, every need to judge based on principle. So let me give you an example. Say there's a gay man over here. I shouldn't beat up this gay man and be mean and abusive and unkind to this person in any way. I should realize he's a son of God, and I should be kind to him and be gentle and patient and respectful and neighborly, and I should use my influence to change his views over time. And if I can't change his views, at least have him realize there's a healthy respect for my views and my position as well. Just because I disagree, you can skip the break, please. Just because I have a different view from him, I'm not the bad guy in the room, and I can help him understand that. So I need to do those things. That does not mean that I need to capitulate on the gay issue. I think it's a sin against God, and I can maintain that view and still be a kind person. But see, when we say we can't judge him, I'm not judging him. I'm just telling you that his lifestyle is a sin against God, and I have every right to hold on to that belief. That doesn't mean that I judged him, okay? It means that I have every right to stick to principle, and I must judge what's right and wrong based on principle. That doesn't mean that I need to say he's evil. I can believe he's sinning. I can believe he's mixed up. I can believe he's wrong. But I can also be kind and gentle, and I can be Christian about it. But I can also cling to my beliefs, and we've fallen for the lie that I've got to somehow let go of those beliefs. See, I can't judge anymore. I can't even judge between right and wrong anymore, Chris, because if I do, I'm the bigot in the room. See, this is the lie we've fallen for. I don't need to judge Chris's heart. I can just tell you, or this gay person or whatever, whoever, and I'm using Chris not as the gay person. I'm using Chris as another example. Two people. I don't need to judge their hearts and criticize their behavior as much as I can talk about principles. Okay? And I want to be on the right side of principles. And I have a duty to judge the principle so that I can be on the right side of it. Okay, and if I don't, I have lost the battle, and I will never win, because now I'm in the sea of relativism, and anything I say can and will be used against me, see? So, hey, whoever cast the first stone, wait a minute, I'm not casting any stones, stop. I'm telling you that God says the gay lifestyle is immoral, and until recent days, it's been illegal. And I stand with that traditional value. I'm not casting a stone against anybody, but I have the God-ordained responsibility to judge and to make decisions and to act according to my beliefs. And I can be true to that and still be a moral, honest, kind, respectful Christian. And they want you to believe that's impossible. And I'm telling you now, that is a lie. Chris?
Yeah, and not out of hate, not out of self-righteousness, but out of love. As long as it's born of love, you're doing that person a favor. You're not doing him a favor or her by condoning and embracing and celebrating. And that's what they want us to do, because they know in the backs of their mind, Sam, and their whatever conscience they may have left, and I'm not saying they don't have consciences, I don't mean to be mean, but they know in the backs of their minds that what they're engaging in is sinful, and that they would be much happier if they could overcome their proclivity towards that behavior. And maybe they're just waiting for somebody to come along and support them and their conscience in that way to call them out. Maybe they just need a little boost, and we can be those. And if we're not, if we're too afraid to, I mean, we might be responsible for them losing their eternal souls as a result. We need to be very loving, very kind, and we can do so. We can call people out in a kind, loving way, if we, are guided by God's spirit.
Understand this, ladies and gentlemen. Beginning in the 1960s, the student-led left at universities became synonymous with free love and moral abandonment. Homosexuality was still mostly in the closet then, but now it's come out. Okay? It's fully out in your face. It's out in the open. And anytime you even stand against it, you're the bad guy. It is being promoted to ever younger and younger age children, and they're being first, quote, groomed to challenge their innate genders. They are then enticed into more deviant and deviant behavior and practices, okay, as they grow up. That's what happens. This is happening. Now, we're fast becoming a Sodom and Gomorrah society, ripe for destruction, ladies and gentlemen. And there's a growing satanic component involved in this. All right, now, if I bring this to your attention, am I the bad guy? Or am I the one standing with God's law? See, I don't make God's law. That's the problem people need to understand. I don't make that law. I can either obey it, understand it, teach it, follow it, or turn my back on it. That is my agency, and everyone has that same dividing reality. Will you embrace it? Will you make excuses for it, or will you stand with God's law? Okay, immorality of any type, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't come without chronic violations of the promptings and warnings of your conscience. God put your conscience there for a reason. Let's talk about the end result of that when you violate your conscience over and over, Chris.
Yeah, those promptings become weaker and weaker, and that's the problem with society at large. We've not only when you engage in such sinful activities, but when you celebrate and embrace those activities, your discernment becomes weaker and weaker and weaker because you reject then those promptings from God's Holy Spirit. And not only do you make bad decisions as far as social issues like homosexuality, transgenderism, whatever. I mean, your ability to make a good, righteous decisions in general then becomes compromised. And that's the point that Joel Skousen continually tries to get across to his readers. And he talked extensively on that during his, I guess this is his end of year review as far as the World Affairs Brief, but when he gave us a verbal address about a month ago, he talked extensively on conscience and how we need to cultivate the ability to be super sensitive to that little voice in our head that says this is not right and not allow peer pressure to override it, which most people today are allowing to happen.
Okay, so understand, ladies and gentlemen, that's why we have so many melting down marriages and divorces and families melting down and falling apart. Because when you deny God's guidance in your life, when you have chronic violations of your conscience by ignoring it, and on this altar of being kind and loving and a big tent and whatever words you want to use to describe this dishonest foray into immorality. I say dishonest because, look, to be kind, I got to be immoral. To be loving and patient, to follow the attributes of Jesus Christ, I have to jettison other fundamental principles. See, that doesn't work. But that's the problem. And that's the reason that we're having trouble making average decisions about marriage, life, fidelity. It's a national problem, and the loss of blessings and protection from God that we normally and used to have. We used to enjoy that in this nation, right? Now we're losing that. All right? We used to be the beacon of goodness and liberty and righteousness, and we used to be able to hold that moral high road. Now we're abandoning it. God is a God of laws, Chris.
Yes, that's something that we need to understand. We've tried to create God in our image, but you know, God is created in the image of his own righteousness, which not even he can violate. He cannot violate his own laws, nor would he. So I say that God is a God of laws. Even he cannot override his own laws because it is contrary to his nature and contrary to our happiness, by the way. Because men choose to obey or to disobey, rather, God's law, they must, in God's mercy, suffer the consequences of their own choices. This is an indispensable element of his great plan of happiness for his children. Since I was old enough to remember, Sam, I have witnessed the withdrawal of God's Spirit from this once great nation. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man. That's scriptural. And when God's spirit is sufficiently withdrawn from our land, and history bears this out, I can give you account after account where when people got to a certain point of unrighteousness, God's spirit withdrew from that society at large. And men were turned over to their own carnal nature to the point where societal order breaks down. And we're going to see that probably in our lifetime, Sam. That's why we're going to talk about preparedness, not only spiritual, but material. We need to be material.
Well, it's a freight train gaining speed, ladies and gentlemen. I know we might see it in our lifetime, but we're starting to see it now. When we literally have abortion for literally over 50 years and we murder over 60 million babies, and then we stop it, what a wonderful blessing. But then every wicked agent is out there to make sure that we continue. Okay, when men choose to disobey God's laws, they must, in God's mercy, suffer the consequences of their own choices. Look, you're going to have this problem. We now have openly said we promote, even the churches, gay marriage. Well, once you promote gay marriage, how do you not promote transgender marriage? Well, once you promote, okay, folks, the Spirit of God will leave when you do this. All right, it's religious corruption. All of the mainstream or large denominations of churches, Christian churches, I might add, went along with this Gay Marriage Act, folks. And they, you know, they think they're going to be protected because they put a couple of things in the bill that made them feel like, okay, we can support this. What they've done, though, is, again, they violated this principle that I'm teaching. You cannot get righteousness by embracing evil, Chris.
Yep, and I include the church to which we are both members, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, to that list of churches that thought that they were gaining some protection from backing the Respect for Marriage Act, which Joel Skousen calls the Respect for Gay Marriage Act. And he says, evil is never satisfied with tolerance. People think that if they tolerate a little evil, then, you know, evil will tolerate them. No, evil does not tolerate one minute degree of righteousness. Once it gains ground, a little ground, it'll gain more ground and more ground until it completely and totally dominates good Christian religion. And I say, add to that, tyrants, do not react to weakness. As Joel Salzman said, evil is never satisfied with tolerance. One thing that these weak-kneed leaders, and I call them weak-kneed leaders because I'm calling them out, of our churches are going to discover the hard way is that there is no security in capitulation to evil. When are these fools going to stop offending God and start offending men? They don't want to offend men because men are you know, the people with whom they have to live on a day-to-day basis. But we have to live with God in the eternities, you know, if we're so lucky as to, or so fortunate as to be able to live with him. And if we are afraid of offending men more than God, Sam, I'm afraid that God's probably not going to want us to be in his presence because we chose mammon over his righteousness.
And that's the very point I'm making. When we embrace this relativism, or we believe that we've got to jettison our beliefs, jettison God's laws, I don't make the laws. I only have the choice what I do with them, embrace them or not. Okay, and when we choose not to embrace God's law or stand up for God's law, I'm telling you right now, we don't have God's protection. And I, for one, want to stand up for God's law. The gay gentleman over there, he can be my best friend. He can be a nice guy. He can be a kind person. He can be in it, but I don't have to agree with that belief. And I don't have to pretend to him that I believe that. He can understand that I disagree. He can understand that I think it's sin and that it's immoral and that it's wrong. And he can understand that I'm sad about his choices of lifestyle. I can still be neighborly. I can still be kind. I can still feed him when he's hungry, clothe him when he's naked. I can still treat him like a child of God that he is, but I don't have to embrace his beliefs. We need to learn this, ladies and gentlemen. Quick pause. We got a lot more in seconds on your radio.
Proclaiming liberty across the land. You're listening to Liberty News Radio.
U.S. USA News, I'm Jeremy Scott. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI has passed away at the age of 95. This comes a week after Pope Francis said the former pope was very sick and asked followers to pray for him. Tyler Kuehl reports.
Benedict's papacy began in 2005 following the death of John Paul II. In 2013, Benedict shocked the world by making the almost unprecedented decision to resign from his position, citing, quote, advanced age.
So for me, it was a joy to walk with you over the past few years in the light of the presence of the Lord. We lived with faith very beautiful moments of radiant light.
Benedict's announcement marked the first time that a pope had stepped down in nearly 600 years.
Colleagues are remembering trailblazing broadcaster Barbara Walters, who died Friday at the age of 90. Her former View co-host Elizabeth Hasselbeck called Walters a valuable friend and mentor.
I'm just thankful for her. My heart is just broken.
Walters started The View in 1997 as a daytime talk show just for women after breaking the glass ceiling in broadcast news as the first woman to co-host both a morning and evening national newscast. A suspect linked to last month's fatal stabbings of four University of Idaho students is awaiting extradition in Pennsylvania. 28-year-old Brian Koberger was arrested on Friday and is being held without bond. He's facing four counts of first-degree murder. An extradition hearing is scheduled for Tuesday. All eyes in sports are on college football. Tim Berg is in Glendale, Arizona for the Fiesta Bowl.
The TCU Horned Frogs are set to play the Michigan Wolverines today in the Fiesta Bowl as the college football playoffs begin. Kickoff in Arizona set for just after 4 p.m. Eastern time. Temperatures are expected to be in the mid-60s with partly cloudy skies at kickoff. Reporting from Glendale, Arizona, I'm Tim Berg, USA News.
Then it's the Peach Bowl, number 1 Georgia, number 4 Ohio State at 8 p.m. Eastern, USA News.
The holidays are here. Achieve gifting greatness when you give perfectly aged, tender, delicious Omaha Steaks. The steak experts at Omaha Steaks have curated special gift packages to take the guesswork out of gifting and make you a holiday hero. Go to omahasteaks.com and take advantage of 50% off site-wide. Plus, use code TREAT at checkout to get an additional $40 off your order. Send an assortment of mouth-watering favorites guaranteed to impress, like the legendary Butcher's Cut Filet Mignon, air-chilled boneless chicken, ultra juicy burgers, even easy to prepare ready in a flash comfort meals. Omaha Steaks is ready to ship your order right away, so shop early and beat the shipping rush. Go to omahasteaks.com and use promo code TREAT at checkout. Omaha Steaks is a gift from the heart, remembered with every unforgettable bite. Order with complete confidence today, knowing you're ordering the very best. Visit omahasteaks.com, get 50% off site-wide, plus use promo code TREAT at checkout to get that extra $40 off your order. Minimum order may be required.
Ladies and gentlemen, speaking of religious corruption and all the mainstream or large denominations doubling down in defense of homosexual marriage, shame on them all, in my humble opinion, to which I'm entitled, but it's especially egregious. But the Catholic Church is kind of duplicitous on this. Depending on the person, they have very different responses, Chris.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so, you know, we used to think of the Catholic Church as being a bastion of pro-life promotion. It is no longer that case. That is no longer the case. So Steve Wood, the president of Family Life Center International, wrote to Joel Skousen, and here's the letter that he wrote. Now, this is about an individual who was an FR. There's an abbreviation FR. I'm going to call him Father. It may be a friar. It's a priesthood title. So this individual who is in a position of authority in the Catholic Church, Frank Provone, he is he's a member of three different organizations, the National Director of Priests for Life, which is a pro-life organization, the National Pastoral Director of Rachel's Vineyard, which I assume is another pro-life organization, and the president of the National Pro-Life Religious Council, which I know is a pro-life organization. He has recently, Sam, been laicized, which is a Catholic word for defrocked. In other words, he had his priesthood authority taken from him because he is pro-life. This is an authority in the Catholic Church, Sam. Why would they do this? I thought the Catholic Church was staunchly pro-life. At least it used to be when I was young. I've got several cousins who are Catholic, and I've always known the Catholic Church to be firmly on the side of life rather than abortion. But apparently, that's not the case. He goes on, Steve Wood goes on in his letter to Joel Skousen by saying, why is our abortion and homosexual marriage supporting president given Holy Communion? So I guess our president, who is a Catholic, Joe Biden, is still taking communion, and he hasn't been prohibited from doing so by spineless clerics, while Father Prevone can't even say Mass. Why are the 89 Catholics in the House of Representatives who voted for the Disrespect for Marriage Act not disciplined, while Father Prevone is disciplined? He is laicized. Why are homosexual loving clerics promoted and given papal audience, while Friar Prevone, or Father Prevone, whatever the title is kicked to the curb? And I agree, this is appalling. I never thought we'd get to this point, Sam, even as bad as things are. I thought at least the religious institutions that we rely on for spiritual direction would never succumb to political correctness, but it appears that they have. And it's sad.
Ladies and gentlemen, don't look for a political savior for any of this. Okay, if you this is a moral and a religious discussion, Chris, and spiritually you will not have a political savior. You will not be able to ignore this issue and move on with your life. You cannot avoid that. We've got to turn back to God. You've got to realize, yeah, we've got agency and we must use it wisely. If you want the Spirit of God to be with you, you must obey His commandments. Okay? You cannot choose to disobey God's laws and be all right. You cannot expect a political savior to solve any of these problems. All right?
No,
that's
sir,
very, very, very clear. And the Catholic Church and all these churches, I don't know what their agendas are. I'm not here to attack anybody's religion. I am here to tell you, based on principle, you need to get it clear in your head. Follow Jesus Christ.
Here's a religious leader. Now, this is Patrick Henry. Of course, this is from our founding era. I wanted to read this earlier, but let's go ahead and read it now. It's a pretty good segue to this quote. So he was, I can't remember what church he was affiliated with back in the day, but he was the first governor of the state of Virginia when they gained their independence. But this is the attitude that I wish our religious leaders had today. And this is Patrick Henry, Sam. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? And that's the direction we're headed. We're headed for chains and slavery, spiritually and temporally. He goes on to say, forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And I have the same attitude. I will not live on my knees begging for forgiveness, for not tolerating what God does not tolerate. You know, I will live on my feet, or I will die on my feet, as Patrick Henry was willing to do. Of course, he didn't. He lived on to become the governor of the state of Virginia. But I would like to see a little more of that in our religious institutions. I'm afraid we're not going to, Sam. And to the degree that that occurs, God, again, will withdraw His Spirit from our land, and we will see the results. Not to mention all of the innocent blood that we've shed on this land, and there is a specific curse upon this land as a result of that innocent blood that we have allowed to be shed. Anyway, let's talk about the economy. Do you want to add anything to that before we move on to the economy?
No, just a lot of people focus on the temporal, and I think it's good to do so, and I think it's essential to do so. But I'm telling you right now that I personally believe that the spiritual governs all, and the temporal is only part of spiritual. So you know what? That's why you can't look for a political savior. That's why you've got to focus on your spirituality. Get that right first. Clean the inner vessel. Repent. Turn to God. Use morality and religion as the great supports. And then you can work on a temporal affairs, the economy. Inflation will remain high except for housing. You can't believe the reality numbers they're telling you. They claim they're reality, but they're fake, folks. Look, supply chain issues will get worse. It's going to get worse, Chris. I hate to say that because I don't like that, but it's true.
Oh, yeah. We went to get some baby formula the other night and couldn't find the baby formula we wanted. You know, even after this so-called crisis has ended, so we ended up...
Did you know God makes baby formula?
Yeah, I know. That's a whole different issue. I'll talk to you off air about that. Yeah. No, I do. No, it comes naturally in mother's breast milk. I understand that aspect of it.
All right.
So just continuing on that economic line that you started off on, so apparently the news media outlets reported that sales were up 7.6% for 2022. But if you calculate the fact that inflation is up 8.5%, that means that sales are actually down 0.9%. But they don't tell you that. They don't present it in that manner. They just say, oh, sales are up 7.6%. Well, that's not even keeping up with inflation. So, and then, of course, the supply chain issues that we talked about. Get what you need now. I'm glad, Sam, and I don't mean to beat a dead horse because we talked about this, preparedness. I am so, so glad that for the last 22 years, I have diligently prepared food. Then I'm pretty comfortable with the amount that I have now. I really don't need anything more. But there will be people, especially younger people, that are going to have a hard time accumulating food storage at this point because it's going to be much more expensive. And I'll be honest with you, when I was getting food storage, I got a lot that was free. I looked up advertisements in the local classified advertisements, and there were people literally giving away food storage. You'll never find that today because they're much more precious and people are much more acutely aware that they will be needing them. So those days are over. Anyway, didn't mean to dwell too much on that. Climate change. So we talk about EVs, and we could talk for a long time. I did a lot of research, but I'll just tell you that Oregon and Washington State are now joining California in banning new gas-powered vehicles. But that doesn't start till 2035. But, you know, that'll come sooner than we think. But the problem with EV vehicles, and I did a little research, and I'm not going to go into all the research that I did. They're only talking about, for the most part, passenger vehicles, like consumer commuter vehicles, like the cars that we own, privately owned vehicles. They're not talking about city fleets of garbage trucks or snowplows or buses or airplanes or any other type of transportation means. They're talking specifically about privately owned vehicles. And I did a little research and found out that carbon emissions, which they're so concerned about, right? Carbon dioxide emissions, only about 7.5% of carbon dioxide emissions are caused by privately owned vehicles, okay? But here's the problem. If you consider that 81% of the electricity that we as a nation produce is carbon-based, then you factor that in, and that 7.5% figure goes down to about 1.3%. In other words, we will reduce carbon emissions by only about 1.3% if everybody in this nation, Sam, converted over to electric vehicles. Because you still have to use electricity that still uses, for the most part, carbon-based fuels, natural gas, coal, fuel oil, you name it. So even if we go over to the, and you talked about in the introduction, how you talked about yesterday, was it California that went over to electric garbage trucks? Or was that New York?
That's right, yep. No, it's New York.
Yeah, it's New York, sorry. The only thing that this will do is it will limit our travel. So the environment is a huge hoax. It's designed to get us into these electric cars, which have a whole lot less range than gas combustion engine cars. It will restrict our travel, our ability to move about the country. It will literally reduce our ability to redress our government for grievances. Nobody can drive to Washington, D.C. in an electric car. It would take weeks, you know, to recharge them. And it would not significantly, and I'm not going to go through all the environmental information I got. It's mind-blowing how irresponsible it would be to go to convert over to electric vehicles. It's just not practical at this point.
They're not going to solve our energy problems, ladies and gentlemen. That's for sure. Look, the EPA just continues to increase environmental regulations. They just continue to go in a suicidal manner. Everything they're doing will make life harder going forward. Everything they're doing, I'm going to say this again, intentionally makes life harder for us all, whether it's economically, spiritually, environmentally, whatever you want to say. It's all rolled into this. There's an assault on everything good, moral, and right. Everything Christian is being absolutely assaulted and destroyed. Chris?
And probably the most important piece of evidence that electric vehicles are impractical is the fact that the free market has not embraced them. And the only time the free market does embrace them, Sam, is when the government subsidizes the sale of electrical vehicles, like Teslas are still subsidized. I'm not sure exactly to what degree, but Elon Musk is still getting subsidies from the federal governments for selling Teslas. And that should tell you something, that the fair market does not support the sale of electric cars. In fact, I think all of the electric cars sold in America now, I don't want to stand on that statement because I may be inaccurate, but I believe that the majority of them are subsidized by taxpayer dollars, which should tell you something.
I would challenge anybody in the audience to show me one that is not, and we'll discuss it on air.
Yeah. So that's that. There's all sorts of problems. We could go into, you know, battery storage, and we could go into.
I've studied a lot about this. Chris is just starting to get his feet wet in this stuff. I've been at it for quite a while now. Yeah. People don't understand the amount of electricity we consume in our society is not sustainable. Period.
No, it's not. We don't have the generating capacity, and then we'd have to increase our production of coal-fired power plants and gas, you know, natural gas. Anyway, I don't want to go too far on that.
Or nuclear. The bottom line, though, is it's not sustainable. Therefore, we need to learn to live on less. And this is Joel Skousen's real big push, by the way. We've got to learn to live on less of everything, Chris.
We do. Out of necessity, you know, we're no longer going to be the land of abundance. We're going to be the land of just bare knuckle survival at some point. And, you know, things are really going to hit the fan. And like you said, and I don't mean to ignore the point, we're looking for political saviors. Donald Trump obviously is not one of them. And Ron DeSantis, and Joel Skousen talks about Ron DeSantis because it appears as if his star is rising in the political universe. Joel Skousen says, Ron DeSantis will be smart enough to avoid these kinds of fatal compromises, but being as politically ambitious as he is, I don't hold out much hope that he will stand fast to Christian family values either. If the left is able to defeat Donald Trump for the nomination, I expect they will turn to Ron DeSantis, and instead of praising and promoting him, they will attack him with all the fervor they can muster. Now, I've got a lot of information for those people that think that Ron DeSantis will, in fact, be our political savior. I've got some information that might change your mind on that. Did you want to go into that, Sam?
You bet.
Okay. Well, the first item on the agenda here is a few years ago, and it hasn't been too long, like 4 years ago, the governor of the state of Florida, Ron DeSantis, signed a bill called H. Bill 741. It's an anti-Semitism bill. He did two things, as far as I'm concerned, that were wrong with that bill, Sam. First of all, it protects one group to the exclusion of all other people in the state of Florida. So basically, you can't say anything anti-Semitic. And by the way, the definition of an anti-Semitic statement can be interpreted differently by different people. So I may say something like, you know, we need to get rid of all these international bankers. They're ruining our world economy. That could be construed to be anti-Semitic. And I could be penalized if I lived in the state of Florida. I could be penalized for having said that statement, Sam. So I think this creates a very, very slippery slope. For the first place, it protects only a very small percentage of the state, that state's population of Jewish people. And one of the other things that I didn't like about it, and I don't think this is illegal, he actually went to Israel to sign that bill that the state legislature passed. And I have a problem with that. I have a big problem. And it's not that it's Israel. If he had gone to Rome, Italy, to sign a pro-Catholic bill, that would have bothered me. I don't think you sign bills in foreign countries. You focus on the people that you are supposed to represent, and you stay in the states where those people live. Okay. So this is, boy, we could develop this in extensia, but I won't. So Mint Press has an expose written by a man, or at least they base it on some writings of a man by the name of Mansour Adaisi, who is a Muslim who was in Guantanamo Bay at the same time that Ron DeSantis was a human rights officer. So I don't know if people know this, but Ron DeSantis was a JAG lawyer in the Navy. He served in the Navy. You know, thank you for your service, Ron DeSantis. I appreciate that. But when he was actually the human rights officer at Guantanamo Bay during the time that three men were murdered. And this man who was there, who was actually a detainee, his name is Mansour Adifi. I'm not sure if he's from Afghanistan or Iraq, but he witnessed this and he wrote, I don't know if it was a book, but Mint Press reported on some of his writings. He said, during the U.S. military's notorious onslaught in Fallujah, Iraq, Ron DeSantis also helped to cover up human rights violations as a Navy JAG officer. And he also covered them up when he was at, like I said, Guantanamo Bay in Cuba, where they kept the, and I wish they would have kept them on American soil if they were really a threat to our country, or at least on, you know, in the battlefields. I don't know why they had to go to a foreign country to do that. Anyway, he goes on to say this man, Mansour Adifi, who was an internee at Guantanamo Bay, they say they cracked down on us. So when they came to break our hunger strike and Ron DeSantis was there watching us, we were crying, screaming. We were tied to the feeding chair. They force fed people. They didn't want them to go on hunger strikes and die. And that guy, he was there watching. He's talking about Ron DeSantis now. He was watching that. He was laughing, basically. When I was screaming, I looked at Ron DeSantis, and he was actually smiling like someone who was enjoying it. And then I mentioned about three suicides that they tried to cover up. They literally, and I don't know if Ron DeSantis had anything to do with this, but he was a human rights officer. He was supposed to be watching over these abuses.
Roger Stone came on the radio with me and highlighted the real track record of Ron DeSantis. It isn't what people know. You get this little flash that he's done a lot of conservative things, and he has. And good for him for doing them, by the way. But it isn't enough, and it isn't who Ron really is. For example, you hear about Disney, or you hear about Ron going to look into the vaccine issue, or you hear Ron said, we're not going to lock people down. But before that, he was the lockdown guy. Before that, he was the, yep. Okay, the same things, you know, rear their ugly head. And look at the tax status for Disney, Chris.
Well, they reversed that. You knew that they had reversed that.
And yeah, I tried. So it was a big fanfare, conservative, awesome guy. But now we're, oh, wow, what's going to happen? We're going to still, be in bed with Disney?
Yeah, and that... And that the original reversal where he rescinded their special tax status, that wouldn't have even begun until June of next year. So not one day did Disney pay their fair share of taxes, which I hate to use that terminology because it sounds like a liberal. But why should any organization or business have special tax status? If you're going to give special tax status to anyone, give it to everyone. You know, why favor one particular organization and one company over another? It just doesn't make any sense to me, Sam, but they did reverse that. So everything's hunky-dory, for Disney at least.
Well, and on the border is another great example.
Yeah.
Right?
Did you want to go into the border extensively?
Yeah. No, okay, let's talk about Ron's reality on the border. They make a big old heyday about their shipping illegals all over the country. I'm not excited about them shipping illegals around the country. I don't care who's doing it.
Well, it didn't help. They shipped, he and the Texas Governor Abbott, they shipped some of the illegals to Martha's Vineyard, thinking that they were making a political statement. Well, I guarantee you, those immigrants aren't there anymore. I'm sure they got shipped out of there post-haste. But they were trying to make a political point, and I wish they would do something more of more substance rather than just making a poetic expression like that. So those are some issues. Yeah, he shouldn't have done that. He should have just I don't know what do you do, because immigration is a federal issue. Maybe the Founding Fathers should have done something when they wrote the Constitution, giving the states that are on the border the power to manage the border. I don't know.
Look, you're not going to do well on the border when Congress controls the border. Okay? Congress can rein in the illegal activity of the presidents in a second. Okay? Congress is responsible, and we continue to elect bad people. look, we're fine with this George Santos guy that literally lied and through criminal activity and lying got elected. No one has a problem with it but me, Chris. So when you elect those kind of people and then your border leaks like a sieve because your Congress will do nothing about it, you get what you deserve, people.
Yep. Yeah, so that's why I abandoned the Republican Party, because they were not effective in protecting the security of this nation at the border. So in general, I don't, unless they're like a Ron Paul or a Rand Paul, I might not even vote for Rand Paul. You know, his record's not squeaky clean. So going back to Ron DeSantis, one thing that Joel Skousen has mentioned in past World Affairs briefs, and this one in particular, is that Ron DeSantis and his wife have both expressed early ambitions for Ron to gain the presidency. So he's basically an office seeker, which should be a red flag. Of course, in our founding fathers' era, they did not campaign for elections. They sat at home quietly waiting for the results of elections. I guarantee you, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, and all of the other founding fathers, up until, but not including, Andrew Jackson, was the first one to start the tradition of campaigning. They did not campaign. They did not seek public office. They waited for the people to nominate them for their respective political parties, which, again, I think was a huge mistake. I don't think we should have had political parties. But they just waited and let the people basically decide the election without interference from them in terms of the campaign. But Ron DeSantis has, and that's something that Joel Skousen is concerned about. I wouldn't be nearly as concerned about Ron DeSantis wanting to assume the office of the presidency if I thought he was a constitutionally based individual.
But well, and here's my response to Joel Skousen and Chris Carlson and Scott Bradley and all of you guys. I agree with you 1,000%. But until you come up with a solution and put somebody else up that you believe could do a better job, that's who we're left with, my friends.
I know. And I used to think that way for years and years and years, Sam.
But you still think that way because you don't have a better solution.
Well, third party.
There are no third party solutions that are real because nobody will back them and there is no money. Dr. Scott Bradley tried to become the U.S. Senator in the great state of Utah. He tried to run for president on the third party, and all he did was lost his shirt financially for it. And there was no other value than that I can tell. I mean, he was educating people across the country. That's good.
Yep.
But again, there's no solutions. Who do you propose should be president in 24?
Scott Bradley, Darrell Castle.
He won't run.
Sam
he already
Bushman.
Did.
I'm not running.
I won't run.
Okay.
Nope. Not willing to run. You want to know why I'm not willing to run?
Because you'll be wasting your time and money.
Yeah, and because I'll basically have to shut down this radio network to do it, and then I'll have neither.
Oh, yeah.
That won't make any sense at all. In fact, that would just be absolute stupidity. Okay, so the problem is you can't find a person to run. So, hey, they're proposing Ron unless you have a better proposal. Hey?
Nope, I don't. I sympathize with people like you. And like I said, I was in your position many years ago. But for whatever reason, I've decided not to vote for the lesser of two evils because the lesser of two evils.
Oh, I don't vote for the lesser of two evils. I still vote for a third party. Because
right.
I still
no,
believe
I
in their
do.
Cause. But
you
I'm
do.
Telling you, unless you can put up a... Or you don't even have a third-party proposal, do you? Everybody you named won't run.
I don't know who's...
Name somebody who's willing to run. And
well,
the problem
they haven't
is
declared
that,
their...
Well, the
candidacy.
Problem is that the conservatives have nobody.
Yeah. I don't even know who's going to be running. Who do you think's going to be running under the Democratic ticket for presidency?
I have no idea.
Gavin Newsom?
I don't know who's going to be running under any ticket. I just know this. So far, I don't have a single person that I would vote for. We better get one quick if we're serious. Let me tell you this. If you never ask the girl out, you're not going on the date. If you get the point. Okay.
All right.
Folks, I appreciate your point. And I get it. I don't disagree. But, man, when you come up with no solutions, it's not very impressive. Right? So Ron DeSantis is the best guy. And he's not even offering to run, is he? Donald Trump is the best guy that's announced to run, isn't he? Yeah.
He's the only one.
God save the Republic. That's all I can say.